Okay, well, good evening. Welcome to Bible class tonight. I know we got a few people that are still out. Ken had emailed me earlier and said that he couldn't make it. I know they got hit a lot harder up in that area than we did, but after the time, this is one of the times that usually when we have to cancel class for snow, with me and Cecil, it was always, I don't know what to do, because we're on that line. This time, I think it was pretty clear-cut to me, and we got 7.5 inches up in Wake Forest.
Back away in 2 hours of
time. Yeah. Really? Yeah. That can happen a lot. Wake County is a big county, and there can be a huge difference between the north and south of the county. And sometimes they'll get it worse, sometimes we'll get it worse. But nevertheless, and by the way, I think that's the first snow that I can remember before Christmas since I've lived here. I can't remember a snow. Yeah. But everybody got called okay. All the communication was okay. All right. Anything else before we get started that you'd like to make the assembly aware of? I did. We still are on for the 23rd, which will be a week from this Sunday, as far as having a fellowship celebration. I guess that's what we can call it, fellowship celebration of completing the 4 sonship decision-making skills. We'll be done with them by that time. Just a couple more Bible classes, and we'll be into the checkpoint and then moving on to finish the book. By the way, that's not the checkpoint coming up in chapter 15 is not the last checkpoint. So just to let you know, as far as that, then that Sunday, I need to know too. I kind of need to know because I'd have to teach. Am I teaching Sunday or not? We're gonna just have a fellowship time together.
Not this Sunday, Sunday after.
Yeah, the 23rd.
What I suggested was that Chris talked to y'all, but us getting everything ready Wednesday night when we, you know, the tables and stuff brought in, so we can be set up.
Yeah, it wouldn't take much time to get that done. I mean, we could do that. Well, that sounds good to me. And I want to spend a little time with whoever shows up there. Wouldn't be the best day in the world for a new person to show up. But, well, maybe it would be. They may come back. Yeah, yeah. But I tell you what, though, it is a milestone, and to look at, I can remember looking back myself at what I was going to have to do, both, and I'm still doing both edification wise for myself and teaching wise for you, to be able to get through just those 4 decision making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It just seemed like a mammoth mountain that was so tall I could never climb it, and now that we're there, it's the thrill of my life to be with you at that point. And I can't tell you how thrilling it is to be able to look back and say and see that we've accomplished some things here that are setting us up so that when we get to the doctrine ahead of us, that it's not just more meaty doctrine, but it's far more than that. It's understanding what it is as a curriculum, and that we have foundation now laid for everything to be built upon. And it's really an exciting time, and that's really the reason why I wanted to spend some time with you and just some fellowship and and real rejoicing over the accomplishment and the milestone that we've achieved here. It doesn't happen very often, and I really appreciate it, and I can't think of anybody else I'd want to be with. So the 23rd is going to be that celebration. I think we'll nail down the details Sunday, and we'll just make sure that everybody's oars are in the right place and we're pulling together on everything. All right. Anything else then? All right. And now please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Our very familiar passages now in the first four verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Verse 4 is where we're currently at. For whatever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, I've decided since we missed Sunday, and Sunday would have been two classes, and I thought, well, I've said what I wanted to say about the dew of thy youth. Since I have this class tonight and it's just one session, I didn't get to some things that I think were really important, and I want to get to those things. So let's come back to the 110th Psalm once again, and I want to finish this off properly, even though it's not going to be as in depth as it could be, but at least a proper way to finish this, because there really were some things that didn't get touched on that I want to make sure we at least touch on them, especially if you don't get Keith's quarterly on it, which I know some won't, but hopefully you will. The 110th Psalm, once again, just the first three verses. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. All right. Before we get underway, special music tonight. I don't think I did this. I've got so many now behind me. I don't want to... Did we do the bishops? I don't think we did. Tonight we're going to have the bishops. And we need to throw the switch in the back. This is the bishops, which is a family group. Cindy and I actually saw them live. Father, two sons, and then one guy who's not related, which you'll be able to tell. They're going to sing a really wonderful gospel song called A Rose Among the Thorns. And I brought this out once way back when we were talking about the thorn and thistle environment when we were down at the other church or other building. And they do just a marvelous job on this. I think you'll enjoy it. It's all done a cappella. So A Rose Among the Thorns by the bishop.
While strolling through the fields of time, there are many things to see. But nature is the greatest sight that there could ever be. The greatest of them all to me is how the world was formed and why the roses have to live. Each day among the thorns, one day to grow. It was the greatest gift of God this world will ever know. It was the will of God to show that since the world was born, there had to be a rose to live. And I among the thorns, along the road to Jericho, a man was left to lifeless form with the love he took good care of. thousand years will soon be gone, since God looked down in love. There in the town of Bethlehem, a rose began to bud. It lived to bloom until one day was crushed with awful frown. But then in love from God above was moved to higher ground. One day
you enjoy that?
Yes, it was very good.
Of course,
and the words were good.
The Lord himself is the rose of Sharon. Yeah, but he's called in the Bible the Rose of Sharon. So, okay. I'm glad you enjoyed that. Let me get back to where I was. All right. Andrew, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful to be gathered here together this evening for the opportunity at hand to open your word and come together and to continue in our study of it, to do so together as a body. We're grateful that within our hands we can hold a perfect and trustworthy copy of your word, and that we know within it a perfect and trustworthy curriculum. Given to us, and that it has the power to do everything that it says it can, to transform us and to renew our minds, to give us the ability to discern with you and proving what is your will. We pray that our hearts and our minds will be open and receptive to receiving the message this evening, and that it will continue to build upon our understanding of all these things, so that in everything we do to your pleasure. Put into existence the life of Christ in everything that we do. We again pray all these things, and we thank you for the ability to have your word edify us and have an impact upon us, and for the opportunities that we have to share that and have an impact on others in this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
All right. Well, as I've said so many times as we've been dealing with this, this comes down to the last words our Father is going to say to us in the education proper. And when I say that, it's not the end of Romans, of course, but it is the end of the education proper that we are to receive from Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 and following, that is going to establish and establish us as level one sons, as Romans, in our understanding and appreciation of the doctrine that was written in the book of Romans. There's some final matters that have to be covered and dealt with, but this is an exciting time. And I say that to you, and I'd say that to you if there was just one person here, or if there were 100 people here. 1,000 would never happen, but it is fantastic to be able to come to the point where you can honestly, with all honesty and not with any human bravado or braggadocio or any kind of pride or arrogance that would be in any way out of line or ungodly, to be able to look yourself in the mirror and to be able to say, I'm a trained leader. I'm trained as a king would be trained. I'm trained to rule and to reign and to govern and to administrate. You're trained to do things that the people who administrate in this nation right now and it claims to be the most powerful nation in the on the earth. Whether it is or not, who knows? But the fact of the matter is, nobody in any of those positions have the training that you have to be able to do that kind of job. Their training comes from the wisdom of this world, and of course, most if not all of them are college educated, which destroys their inner man, basically, unless they're able to survive it, which is what you have to do as a parent, is to be able to train your child so that he survives it. It's a necessary evil, but it's something you have to survive. And it is such a great privilege of God's grace to be trained like that, to be able to be useful for his operations. It's really something marvelous, and it hearkens us as we again contemplate verse 4, that when he talks to us about that we're going to be now engaged in this issue of godly edifying. That's going to be the captivating central matter that comprises everything that we are from now on, both individually and as an assembly. And we should care and love that on a level that is unmatched and unparalleled. That love that you have for the edification process and the love that you have for the sonship status, both of yourself and of others, is something that now is just burgeoning, and it's going to begin to really bloom and start to create great power and great might, and you're going to be able to see what it can do in ways that you've never seen what it can do in Romans as we get on out into Ephesians doctrine. And therefore, when our Father comes to this point and we realize that's the operation we're going to be involved in, and we're going to be opposed in that, we're going to be resisted in that, the adversary is going to throw things at us, he's got some tribulations and some distress that's going to be coming our way, and therefore we realize that whatsoever things are written aforetime, as he says here, were written for our learning. And again, our Father takes us to his word and says that's where you're going to, whatever is going to try to derail you is going to be, your salvation is going to be found there. You need to have a book you that you know is complete, inerrant, infallible. All the words are there. It's not missing a percentage of them. They're all there. They're all there in my language. And not only that, but I'm going to have to, that's going to be the matter that is going to be for my success or for my failure. And it's going to take patience, it's going to take comfort of the Scriptures, and we're going to talk in the last few lessons of the year on that comfort of the Scriptures, especially next Sunday, on the comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. And as those of you here know, that hope has a hope that is wrapped up in the success of godly edifying, not just for you, but for others in the assembly, so that a local assembly can be the training ground that it was designed for God to be, that no activity in that local assembly is ever looked at as something minor, ever. But it is something major. I don't care if it's children and nursery, if it's recording, if it's the comfort of the folks in here. I don't care what it is. It is all important, and it is all training. And to the extent that we relegate any aspect of the running, the successful working and running of a local assembly to a minor thing, That's the extent to which we have not been properly trained to appreciate what we've got as a local assembly. This local assembly is a precious thing. And God has poured his heart, his soul, and his son's blood into seeing that we succeed in being able to be trained here for what the exciting opportunities we're going to have in the creature in the life to come. And I say that because there has to, one of the jobs that a pastor has to do from time to time is stir you up. And it's good to do that. It's good to remember that. It's good to always check yourself and see if if that time in which you realize that your relationship to God is no longer just a saved sinner saved by grace, but as true as that is, and as important as that is, but that you really begin to see that from then on, my life is not to just be simply a life of going through the world stupid. Spiritually dumb and stupid is no way for a member of the body of Christ to live. But that you have to be able to be understanding of what your Father is doing with you, and the relationship that He wants to have with you and desires to have with you is not God to creature, but it is Father to Son. And then He'd look at somebody like you and look at somebody like me and say, "You're my daughter. That is my daughter. That is my son." And the thrill of that, from the first time that captivated my mind to this day, that has to be as dewy as it was the first time that you ever thought about it. And hopefully you can see real evidence, not that we're going to try to say, you know, as some people do, well, you got to see all this evidence, but you should be able to look back and see how much you've changed. And what tied you to this world, the moorings that you have to this world are getting looser and looser and looser all the time, if not entirely cut. And they're going to have to be entirely cut when you get into level 2 of your sonship education. And that you see more and more distance coming between you and this world, and the way this world does things, and the way this world worries about stuff that is meaningless. Like holidays. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had it, as it says in the 110th Psalm, the dew of His youth, that's something that we're supposed to have as well. And we just quickly looked at that the last time from Psalm 110:3. The dew of thy youth really can be seen in those three stages that gets accomplished as a son is oriented and established even before the actual education begins. In other words, for us, what occurred back there in Romans 8. Especially, and those virtues that we looked at last time. And there's three of those virtues. We still have some of them printed out back there. But the first virtue of being devoted to getting your education, your vocational education and training, no matter what, come what may, and having that commitment of carrying out the Father's operations of His business because of how impressed you are with that. It's impressive. I think it's impressive to know that a local church, for instance, just as an example, I think it's very impressive to me that you, as just an average, never been to Bible college, Bible institute, seminary, you as a member of the body of Christ with a Bible that you can read and hold in your hand and trust, know far more what a local church is for and what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to function than anybody. And I mean anybody. And I'm painting as wide as 100%. Got that? 100% of the individuals who come out of seminary, none of them, zero, know what a local assembly is for. None of them have any clue as to what a church is about and what it's for. But a son does. Not a theologian. Theologians don't know much of anything that's of any value. But a son does. And he knows what it's for, and it's something that not only he sees the value of it as being more valuable than anything else in his life, it's something that he's willing to sacrifice for, and it's something that he is one day going to be willing to die for. He would die for it. And that second virtue of trusting your Heavenly Father more than anybody that you know including me, including husband, wife, sons, daughters, dog. The Father, your Heavenly Father, is the most trustworthy person in your life. And you're to be the most trusting individual to Him. And appreciating that He has written this curriculum for our education, and He has thought it all out perfectly. It's perfectly suited to its task. It's flawless. And we would not want to foolishly distrust or doubt any of His teachings or instructions, or faithlessly question His wisdom, His motives, His fidelity, or His way of doing things. I used to have a book in my library years and years ago. I don't think it was even that good of a book, but it had a great title. Books usually aren't all that good, but sometimes they'll have the idiot who writes books will stumble on a great title. It was called God's Work and God's Way. And that third virtue of loyalty to do things, to pick up on that, that's the third virtue. Doing your Father's business the way He does it. Because we know that His way is the best. It's the highest and best and only way that is going to benefit us to the highest and bring glory and honor to Him. And that third virtue, by the way, is something that is going to be just enormously expounded upon as we move into Ephesians doctrine. Anyway, I wanted to end this tonight by actually looking at a couple of things, and I'm going to put on the board a little bit of what we did. I didn't have this last time, but I know that we talked a little bit about these hallmarks of godly sonship edification and how they seem to fit into this overall picture and all of that kind of thing. I'm going to let that go for now. But what I'm after here is, let's look at this particular chart. All right, so I've got the do of thy youth up there, and then I've moved the three virtues over here. So those three virtues, and you should have the handout. If you don't, there's some on the back there, so you don't have to write it all down. But you have those three virtues. What we did was we were able to come along and talk about both Israel's misspent youth versus the Lord Jesus Christ's well-spent youth. Israel misspent their youth, and we noted that in three major passages in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3, 6:16, and 6:13. And we saw last time, and I'm not going to go back over all of this in detail, but we saw how that each one of those three areas actually point toward their refusing to be educated as sons, and their actual opposition to those three virtues. But then when Jesus Christ came onto into this world, He was going to be a success every place that Israel failed. Part of that has to do, a large part of it has to do with Him being qualified to be a redeemer. A redeemer has to qualify on a lot of levels. And He proved that He was qualified, and especially when He was being tempted, being driven into the wilderness and being tempted right after His baptism in Matthew chapter 4, and these match. Instead of Israel denying the dew of their youth, their dew had dried up. They had no dew of their youth, which was apparent in their being indicted for not having virtue number one, virtue number two, virtue number three. Jesus Christ comes along, and when He's tempted by Satan in those three questions that Satan tempts Him, each one of those matches up with that passage in Deuteronomy where those three virtues are concerned. And Jesus Christ was successful. He had the dew of His youth. By the time Matthew 4 comes along, Jesus Christ is now 30 years old. He's gone through His sonship education, not only with His earthly father, Joseph, who is by now dead, but He's also gone through His heavenly Father's education as the human man part of His being. Of course, as God, He doesn't need to be educated. But as Matthew makes it apparent, as he answers, as 4:4b answers to the Deuteronomy 8:2-3 passage, as Matthew 4:7b answers to the Deuteronomy 6:16 passage, and Matthew 4:10b answers to the Deuteronomy 6:13 passage, where Israel failed, Jesus Christ succeeded. Now that gets us to where I want to be tonight. And this is one of the things that I think is a way for you to be able to check yourself. That do, unlike, and I'm going to, as I said last time, I'm going to rely on some of Keith's words in his quarterly. And I just want to read a little bit what he says here about the permanent freshness, being permanent, being fresh, being permanently vibrant. He says, through the strain of qualifying himself to function as Israel's Redeemer was certainly severe. The demands and rigors of the Lord's earthly ministry had just begun to call upon the power of the dew of his youth. In fact, as the Lord worked to accomplish each of the operations that his father entrusted him to fulfill, and by fulfillment of each, he was inexorably propelled on to performing the excruciating operation of actually functioning as the Redeemer, the dew of his youth remained as fresh and as vibrant as ever. For as was pointed out before in this article, God the Father has designed that the three vital virtues of sonship youth should have permanent freshness, should be there as fresh 20 years later as it was on day one, and vibrancy. And this is true not only in his program with Israel, but also with us in this present dispensation. For our Father has made it so that the very information that generates the three virtues within us in the first place, that information that generates it, all feeds them so that their dew-like qualities do not evaporate, but they remain condensed and settled forever permanently upon our hearts. Wherefore, throughout the balance of the Lord's earthly ministry, he continued to powerfully operate upon the dew of his sonship, on the dew of his youth, manifesting and often even testifying that it was so. For example, turn over to John chapter 4. By the permanent freshness, we're going to look at some verses that are going to follow the same chart, line up with these three virtues. Come over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, the first vital virtue, by the time he's operating now in the ministry that he has on this earth, the first of those vital virtues effectually working with him was the same freshness and power the Lord not only received as his sonship education from his father, but he put into practice by he ambitiously, enthusiastically engaged in each operation of his father's business from the very first to the very last in his life. For by this present persistent due of the first virtue, he constantly deemed his father's teachings and instructions, as well as their application to the fulfillment of his operation, to be the very sustenance of his life. Come down in chapter 4 and pick it up, for example, at verse 31. John chapter 4, come down to verse 31. There's a paragraph marker there if you have those in your Bibles. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And I'm sure you've heard these are familiar passages. But why does John relate that? I mean, after all, Jesus is God, and, you know, wouldn't he be enthusiastic? But he relates it. And he relates it because of the fact that it identifies the fact that now as he begins the actual work of his ministry, he's as enthusiastic to do it. He is so enthusiastic that he would rather do that than eat. Now, when you get to that point, you know something's important. That's a pretty good rule of thumb as to how important is something that you're doing. Well, if you give up eating for it, and by the way, that is legitimate fasting. Not fasting to gain blessing from God, but legitimate dispensation of grace fasting is when you're so involved with what God is doing in the operation of your Father's business that you just didn't eat at that point. Anyway, that's a good example of that first virtue of being devoted to getting he's got the education, and he is so enthusiastic to carry out the operations of the Father, because he's certainly more impressed with that than he is actual food. That's how impressed he was with it. All I'm saying is we could spend time on all of these. I just want to get them on the board. In fact, I think John 4, 31 through 34 is the dew of his youth still fresh? Is it still vibrant? Well, that first virtue certainly is. John chapter 4, how about the second virtue? The permanent power of the second virtue of his sonship youth, that also effectually worked within the Lord during the full scope of his earthly ministry. By having implicit faith in what his Father had taught him about his operations, the Lord didn't foolishly distrust anything his Father said. He didn't act as a fool and doubt what his Father's teachings or instructions were, nor did he bring into question the wisdom of any operation or the way in which his Father wanted that operation carried out. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ did something entirely different. With that persistent dew-like quality of the second virtue effectually working within him, the Lord was equipped to consistently perceive and acknowledge the wisdom and the necessity of his Father's operations, and also all the reasons behind the way in which he wanted them to be accomplished and wanted them to be carried out. And a good example of that is when the Lord had fulfilled his Father's operation of forcing Israel to come to the point over in Matthew of manifesting that it had truly become what the prophet said, which was the generation of vipers, the generation of God's wrath. Notice what Jesus intelligently proclaimed over in chapter 19. I'm sorry, in Matthew chapter 11, put it on the board. Matthew 11, 19. When he proclaims there, but wisdom is justified of her children. And that was, the Lord wasn't, you know, people come along, they say he wasn't pulling any punches. True, he wasn't pulling any punches. He was punching the way his Father taught him to punch. And if that hurt, if that smarted, again, we've studied that out. Wisdom is justified of her children. And from his sonship education, the Lord knew exactly what his Father was doing at that moment and why. And as such, he knew where the specific operation, where that fit into the overall outworking of the program and what it meant at the very time and the kind of impact that it was going to have from that point on in the way in which it was accomplished. If you go on down in Matthew's gospel there in chapter 11, pick it up at verse 25. At that time it says, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Matthew 11, 26, it seemed good in thy sight. Again, it's just a highlighted verse to encapsulate the fact that even in the middle of the Lord's earthly ministry, when Israel was going to have to stand and realize that they stood indicted for the wrath of God falling upon them, he never shrunk from it. He never tried to soften it. He never tried to deviate from it. He gave it to them exactly the way he was taught by his Father to do so. You can almost see the zeal of the Lord performing it. So that second virtue of the dew of the Lord's sonship youth, it continued to effectually work within him throughout his earthly ministry, and as fresh and as vibrant as when he first acquired it? Well, not surprisingly, we find the freshness and the vitality and the power of the third vital virtue of sonship youth also continue to effectually work within the Lord. For this one, we go over to Luke's gospel. We can go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. There's two places we can look at here. In Luke chapter 9, when the time came for Jesus Christ, for the Lord to be received up and partake of his horrifying suffering and all that he was going to go through there. And Luke 9 is a really long chapter. Luke writes that way. Well, for time's sake, I'm doing well on time tonight. So for time's sake, we're not going to wreck everything by going into a lot of different things here, but you can read the background and for yourself and get the context of what's coming along here and where you are in his earthly ministry in chapter 9 and about what's going on here. But there comes a time, the Lord always knows that everything he's doing to get to a particular objective of going to that cross. And to do that, he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. And that's why down there in chapter 9, verse 51, it says, "And it came to pass when the time was come." Those are important expressions in the gospel accounts. At that time, when the time was come, all of those little expressions, you need to have a real grasp of where you are. Those are markers that show you where how the program is being worked out and at what marker you're at and all those kinds of things. "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up." This is going to be a point at which his whole ministry now is going to take a turn toward the cross. "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And then, so that doesn't end the sentence, but that little expression, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem," there's an expression there in God's word that says he set his face like a flint. That's like an unflinching, no wavering whatsoever, that's exactly the course that he's going to take. That's loyalty, unwavering loyalty to the Father's way of doing things. And of course, hours before going to the cross, if you come back to Mark's gospel, Mark 14, let me put these on the board, Luke 9:51 and Mark 14, just before Christ goes to the cross, the place that I talk about oftentimes, where he is facing the last of the qualifying tests to be able to be perfectly and fully qualified to be the Redeemer, and he has to face some things here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And down there in verse when he's going to go to the cross, he was pointedly, as well as graphically, he was confronted with the horrors and the agonies that were going to be in store for him, and in all that he relied upon his sonship status and what he had learned and been trained for as a son. Look at verse 36. Which is where you have the Lord crying, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." He went with the Father's way of doing it all the way. "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And there's other expressions like that in his ministry as well. Well, I'm just using these as examples how perfectly that lines up with that third virtue of doing things the way the Father designed them to be done and doing things his way, knowing it's the highest and best of all ways to do that. So you have Israel's misspent youth versus the Lord's well-spent youth, where those three virtues are concerned. You have Israel, failure, 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 and Jesus Christ succeeds. Is it permanently fresh and vibrant? Yes, it is, on all three virtues. So that brings us down to the last thing I want to talk about. And that is you and me. How about us? The power and of the due of our own sonship youth. Now you and I have our own relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we have the objective of our Father to, as the prime matter in which we are in operation with Him, is to, of course, conform us into the image of His Son. And as we engage in the privilege of doing that and of suffering with Christ, so that we may be also glorified together and be participants of the joint inheritance with Christ, the course of our sonship lives is going to involve us partaking of numerous prescribed demands, the rigors of it, the challenges of it, the tribulations of it, which are very similar in nature to those of Christ Himself. After all, that's who we're being conformed to. And very simply put, these range from similar type demands associated with receiving our own sonship edification and applying it to the details of our lives, all those small, everything from the smallest detail to the largest detail of our own personal lives, a very personal thing, to the various kinds of challenges and labors involving carrying out our Father's operations that have to do with what we're here for in this present dispensation of grace, which is edification, the edification of you as an individual, the edification of the body, and the preparedness that we need to have so that we can enter into our heavenly vocation. And this is going to mean that we're going to face many intimidating troubles and many intimidating distresses. And this fits. This is why I wanted to do this, because this is where it fits in with what we're studying in Romans 15:4, with those marvelous things of patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we can experience these troubles and distresses from the increasingly fearsome tribulations and perils belonging to the sufferings of Christ that come from the adversary's policy of evil against us. But despite all the demands and challenges that we face and the withering effect produced by the trepidation of facing all of those things, that power, God has so well written this curriculum so that, remember how we studied it a long time ago? It's like with each component and even the subcomponents, there's designed to be a godly generated enthusiasm. We spent a lot of time talking about the enthusiasm and the zeal that God has done. So that, and it's not contrived. It's not the phony sham that is put on by Christians today who try to choke out churchy type phrases when their life is falling apart to impress others that they're really okay. That phoniness. This is genuine godly zeal and enthusiasm. It doesn't mean that you run around screaming your head off out, you know, hanging your head out the window, but it does mean that every day you live, it has that kind of enthusiasm to do what to be engaged in what your Father has for you as a son and as a daughter. And despite all of that, the power of the due of our own sonship youth is sufficient for us, just as it was with our Lord, having the thrill and virtue of that first and second and third virtues operating effectually within us. Go back to Romans 8 from time to time. Go back there. Go back and look at it with eyes that now stand at Romans 15. Go back and look at it and realize the thrill of what it promised it's actually made good on. And the thrill of knowing what you can now understand in far greater detail about it than you ever could when we went through it. Not that you needed that, but it stands to reason from a distance you'll be able to look back and see what your Father was doing and glory in that and really relish that. and bring that check that you should have to the dew-like quality of your own youth, that it is permanently there, it is fresh, it is vibrant. You'll never be the same again. By the time you get through those five probing questions of Romans 8, you should never be the same again. So, if the first virtue, that first, the dew-like quality of the first virtues effectually worked within, as it did with the Lord, to give him this insatiable appetite for receiving and operating upon his sonship education, and for working with his Father in his operation, you can do a lot of things in a lot of churches, but almost none of it is anything that anybody else could. I mean, you can be dumb as a bag of hammers and do it. It takes no spiritual life to do what churches do. It doesn't take spiritual life or functional life to light candles and dress up with pointy hats. It takes no spirituality at all to do any of that. And what you're called on to do is to have something living and abiding within you that gives you an insatiable appetite for operating upon your sonship education and working with your Father in his operations. And just as it was for the Lord, it is also should be that same desire within us. So if we've acquired the first virtue up here, the dew of thy youth, our sonship youth, and it's operating within us properly, not only should we emerge from our sonship orientation and establishment filled with hunger and zeal and desire for getting our sonship godly edifying, but throughout our sonship lives, as you go through that, and as adjustments start to be made in your life, and really utilizing that information wisely in the details of your life, where you see the success of it, and success, and a son knows how to measure success. Christians don't know how to measure success, by and large. Most Christians have no idea how to measure a successful spiritual life. To them, success is everybody in my family got the flu but me, so God is blessing me. No, you're lucky. That's all. God isn't blessing you. I gave my tithe, and so I got a special bonus. God's blessing me. No, he's not. You got that bonus, hopefully, because you were worth it to your employer. Has nothing to do with you giving a tithe. Nobody for over 2,000 years has gotten one thing from God by giving a tithe. You should be able to have the hunger and the freshness and the vitality and the vibrance for getting this education and putting it to work in the details of your lives where you see real success. And like I said, real success is measured and marked by the way your Father gives you to understand it as you go through Paul's letters and you go through that Pauline doctrine properly. And you really do start to see your inner man changing. And it's not by force or coercion, but it's because you love it. I want to be like my Father more than anything else, more than life itself. And if we do, we ought to be able to say something with the Apostle Paul, something that is, he says later on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, where he comes along and he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I love the fact that in his dung pile he has thrown his whole theological education. As a Pharisee, which today we call seminary professors. That's a measure of the vitality and the power and the permanency and the freshness of the dew of thy youth where that first virtue is concerned. And likewise, if we have the second virtue of the dew of our youth operating within us, as it was with the Lord's dew-like freshness, it not only should have us fully trusting our Father's teachings throughout our sonship lives, but also we should perceive and rely upon the wisdom in His dealings with us, and even right to the all the way to the bitter end. That's where our hope is going to operate. Again, you've experienced it. Family, friends, acquaintances. You've tried, you're sitting on, you have in your hands the most wonderful thing the human heart could ever contemplate. It's better than democracy. It's better than a republic. It's better than Republicans. It's better than anything. Nothing can be compared to it. And yet we've all experienced the failure of someone looking at it and not caring anything for it. And it's maddening. And I know, I sympathize, I understand that. But it doesn't daunt us. If we have that second virtue, we want to fully trust our Father's teaching throughout our sonship lives, but we rely upon His wisdom and dealings with us to the very bitter end. If we begin to realize that if nobody responds positively to my ambassadorship, that is not a measure of my success as a son. Not one bit. Because the impact that my life is designed to have is primarily in the heavenly realm anyway. And here it's just practice. And it's heartbreaking, and that doesn't make it any less heartbreaking, but it does make it so that you will never, that is not a measure of your success or failure as a son or daughter of your Father as to how many converts you've got. And boy, that's something, isn't it? The measure of your success. Well, how many converts have you had? Most of the converts, you can just lop the vert off because most of them are just cons. As Paul said, thinking gain is godliness. Well, anyway, if I stuck to the program, we'd be done. In other words, we should not only have implicit faith and confidence in the power and wisdom of our Father's teaching, His teachings during the early stages of our sonship lives, when the challenges are less demanding and far less of a struggle and with far less opposition and far less intense, but how much more so during the latter stages? So by the permanent effectual working of the dew-like freshness of the second virtue, we ought to be able to say and express similar to our apostle, the Apostle Paul, with similar conviction and similar confidence as Paul did when he said what he did to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Timothy was going through a tremendous amount of mental problems. He had actually began to have developed within him the spirit of fear, and all of the problems and the difficulties, the distress and the stress and the kinds of tribulations that he was going through. Paul says, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," and here's what's important, "I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Paul committed his own sanity, and grace was sufficient. And if we have, and that's a beautiful example of the vitality of his the dew of his youth in light of the second virtue of those sonship virtues? Well, thirdly and lastly, the third of these virtues, if we've acquired it and it's operating in us as it did with the Lord Himself, we should not only commence our... And by the way, think of that for a moment. God has designed these things. Every doctrine you learn, and as you learn to be your Father's son, He's designed that what He says to you, now what He's going to say to you and teach you in your curriculum is different than Israel's, but don't stop and think for a moment. These are the same virtues, the same ones, for the same reasons that worked in Jesus Christ. I mean, as a musician, I know what it's like to try to play like other musicians and always fail. You know, the great ones, you come up to a particular, you get close, but you're never quite there, and all of this kind of thing. Or in sports, you look at somebody that you admire, and you want to be able to play like him and all of this, and it's always coming close, you know, copying Babe Ruth's swing or something like that, which I could not do because he hit left-handed, and I'm horribly right-handed. All those kinds of things. And it's always coming close, but never being there. This is exactly the same thing with the same power in the same way that operated in Jesus Christ. That's incredible that could be done in somebody like me. Well, if that's true in the third of these three virtues, our loyalty and our fidelity to doing things our Father's way and fulfilling His operations as being His way being the highest and best, this permanent dew-like freshness that gives us the resolve to effectually operate the way He would have us do, to overcome any pressure, any distress that we might face, though we may find ourselves being even at times straightened in our own bowels, which is certainly something that would come to apply as we end Romans 15:4, and as we end that, that's one of the things that patience and comfort of the Scriptures is going to overcome, is being straightened in our own bowels, which is the malady that's going to occur if these virtues don't work right. Because we're going to not want to partake of certain privileged sufferings. But if we do, that third virtue is of sufficient power to cause us to work with our Father through all of those things, in all of those things, in the sufferings of Christ, and really provide the remedy for ever becoming straightened in our own bowels. What is the remedy for being? Does anybody know? When Paul gives the remedy for being straightened in your own bowels, he says, O Corinthians, our heart is enlarged to you. That's what the remedy for that is. And by the way, the enlarging of the heart overcomes that shame or that reluctance. In fact, as it did with Christ, the third virtue is of sufficient power to retain its hold upon, its grasp upon our hearts, and cause us to make our will subservient to our Father's no matter what, even when all natural accounts and pressures upon us are to opt for our own will, that no one would come along and say, well, what you want to do, in other words, to opt to what? Please ourselves, which is what's running through the Romans 15:1 through 4 passage. That should, this virtue should cause that to fail, to ever make it so that we would want to please ourselves or opt for our own will. And for this cause, the Apostle Paul says what he says in a passage, for instance, like Ephesians where we will, in Ephesians chapter 3, where we will eventually come to know and operate upon this powerful entity called godly love and charity, when he says, for the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That you will be able to operate at a particular time upon the love of upon godly love and charity, where you so well know that the way your Father does things is the highest and best, that and that alone is going to be your persuading issue. You don't need any more persuading than that. Well, as Keith brought his quarterly to a close, he said this. He said, as previously noted, since our Father is a genuine Father unto us, it is His heart's desire to be able to commend us for being wise and faithful sons, who received our sonship education and lived it out unto being conformed to the image of His own Son. For in a father-to-son relationship, a wise son maketh a glad father. By the way, that's Proverbs 10:1. That's Proverbs 15:20. At the same time, therefore, it should be our heart's desire to hear such words of commendation from Him. For the glory of a wise son is his father. And he ends by saying, so then in the day when the counsels of our hearts are made manifest and we receive praise of God, we should dearly want to hear Him say something like this. Like my son, you, son, have the dew of your youth. You, daughter, like my son, have the dew of your youth. That's how we're supposed to enter into our heavenly realm, with the dew of our youth. All right. I just wanted to finish that.
Matthew 11:25, the babes refer to whom? The youth?
No, the remnant.
Oh, the remnant.
Yeah. Okay. Well, on Sunday, we're going to see what we can do about, we have Sunday and next Wednesday. So between those three sessions, we're going to finish verse 4. And that way we're finished with receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And we can all go, all right, I'm going to quit. I'm tired. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful and thankful for all that you have done and provided for us. Your grace, how sufficient it really is. But we have to know what that grace is and understand and appreciate it. And we thank you that you have written about it to us in your book. And we're just so grateful, Father, that it can live and abide in us as the living words of the living God. And we just pray that we will continue in it and that it will continue to read us. And as we're conformed to the image of your Son by means of its effectual working, that you will begin to receive the glory and what will one day be an inheritance in us that will be to your honor and glory. And so we thank you, Father, for all these things that are right now just a hope. But what a powerful hope they are. They're of absolute certainty. And so we thank you that we have to operate upon that hope, for it gives us a basis for us to have faith and understand and appreciate things through the lens of your word. We just again pray that your word continue to conform us to the image of your Son, to your honor and glory, and that the edification process is always something that we continually love and honor, as well as the sonship status, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.